السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.
الله أكبر أشهد أن لا أشهد أن محمد رسول الله أشهد أن محمد رسول الله حي على الصلاة حي على الصلاة حي على الفلاح حي على
إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونؤمن به ونتوكل عليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن سيدنا محمدًا عبده ورسوله يقول الله جل وعلا في كتابه الكريم يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما. أما بعد فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله وخير الهدي هدي سيدنا محمد صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار أعاذنا الله وإياكم منها أجمعين. أما بعد. Dear brothers and sisters, when we explore the Quran, the Book of Allah, and the Sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam holistically, we see that every command and every prohibition, every amr and nahi from Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they all go back to upholding and preserving five overarching goals. And these goals or objectives are called by the ulama al-maqasid al-khams, the five overarching goals of the sharia. And these five goals of the sacred law of Islam are hifdhuddin, the preservation of the religion, hifdhun nafs, the preservation of life, hifdhul aql, the preservation of the intellect, hifdhun nasl, the preservation of family ties, and hifdhul mal, the preservation of wealth. So every divine command from Allah or His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when fulfilled, safeguards one of these five or all of them. And every divine prohibition, when neglected, causes these five to be weakened, one or all of them. So to be a balanced Muslim, all of these five objectives have to be preserved. But today, inshallah, we want to talk about just one of these five goals of sharia. And that is the goal of hifdhun nasl, the preservation and safeguarding of the family unit. A major part of preserving the deen is found in the creation of a family and a community of families that make a community and make a civilization. And that basic building block is achieved through marriage. But a Muslim marriage crisis is not just at our door, it's already inside of our homes. Now, according to many studies, 73% of weddings take place between May and October. And that means that we are right in the middle of marriage season. And getting married is one of, if not the most important life decisions you will ever make. And it will have long-term effects on your life and the lives of others, on your family and your future, and ultimately it will have an impact on your hereafter. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes marriage as one of His signs. He says, subhanahu wa ta'ala, وَمِنْ آيَاتِهِ أَنْ خَلَقَ لَكُمْ مِنْ أَنْفُسِكُمْ أَزْوَاجًا لِتَسْكُنُوا إِلَيْهَا. It is from Allah's signs that He created for you and from you spouses that you may find tranquility in them. And so as Muslims, we have to pay attention to the ayat of Allah, the signs of Allah. We have to observe the signs of Allah time and time again. And so we want to take a few weeks to speak about the foundation of marriage for three types of people. For those who are not yet married and not yet ready to get married. Number one, for those who are not yet married but seeking to get married. Number two, and those who are already married. Number three. We want to start with foundations, because foundations spell success or failure. The ulama say, من لم يتقن الأصول حرم الوصول. Whosoever fails to understand and master the foundations will be denied arriving at the objective. So the usul of marriage, understanding them, is key to orienting ourselves. And as a person seeks to get married or improve their marriages, they have to go back to these foundations. If the foundation isn't firm, if there's even a slight miscalculation, that structure will deviate. It may not be very apparent in the beginning, especially if it's a small deviation, but over time, that with that weak foundation, they will find that the structure is not being supported. And it's my experience that over 80% of the problems, if not more, over the 80% of the marriage problems stem from one or both of the spouses not knowing the foundations of a sound marriage beforehand, before they get married. 80%. So over these next few weeks, we want to explore this. And so I urge all of you to pay close attention and indulge me as we try to lay these foundations. Foundations that, if correctly understood and applied, will put you and us and everyone in the best position to fulfill what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam calls the second half of our deen. Half of our deen. So before we talk about marriage, we have to talk about the individual. The word in Arabic for marriage is zawaj. And the word zawaj literally means pairing. So before you can talk about pairing a man and a woman together in marriage, you have to talk about the individual before the pairing. So we want to talk about the role of the male and then the role of the female. The role of the male, his proper form and development. And the role of the female, her proper form and development, and how the two of them can then come together as a united whole in the act of marriage. So what we're exploring in these khutab, dear brothers and sisters, is in many ways a corrective to the pernicious gender ideology that is currently being pushed in society and corrupting the fitrah. In Islam, we firmly believe that there are two distinct genders. Allah Ta'ala addresses humanity in the Quran and says, Ya ayyuhan nas, O mankind, ittaqu rabbakum, have fear of your Lord. الَّذِي خَلَقَكُم مِّن نَفْسٍ وَاحِدًا وَخَلَقَ مِنْهَا زَوْجَهَا وَبَثَّ مِنْهُمَا رِجَالًا كَثِيرًا وَنِسَاءً. He says, fear your Lord who created you from a single soul and from it created its spouse and spread through the two of them many men and women. Allah Ta'ala also tells us, affirming this gender binary, وَلَيْسَ الذَّكَرُ كَالْأُنْثَى. The male is not like the female. So as Muslims, we affirm the gender binary. This is the way Allah made human beings. Even in the hereafter, even in the akhirah, we will be resurrected in gendered ways, men and women. Men and women in Jannah and in Jahannam. Humans will exist in the hereafter in their gendered forms as male or female for all of eternity. As Muslims, we also believe that males and females are created equal in worth. Ontologically, they are equal in worth and have the same fundamental purpose in life, which is to worship and know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and follow his messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And we also recognize that despite this, they have very significant differences. There are different rules in fiqh, in our jurisprudence, between males and females. And these rules consider the differences between genders. There are also areas where we are similar. So to understand the differences and similarities, we have to look up what makes us as boys and girls and as men and women. And gender applies to us on three levels: the biological, the psychological, and the spiritual level. The biological, the psychological, and the spiritual. So it is a matter of great importance in Islam that we understand these foundations, that gender is a real part of creation. It's not just an idea that different cultures made up. It is not a social construct. We have to know that genders are real and also view them in their differences in terms of how each person, male and female, gains reward and avoids sin. So we have clarity in our fiqh, clarity in our spirituality. We have to know things about the other gender. If you are a male, you need to know a bit about the nature of the female. If you are a female, you need to know a bit about the nature of the male. And lastly, we have to know how to relate to each other properly. Now, not everything in every culture about gender is correct either. We have to make that clear. There are some ways in which gender actions or expressions differ from culture to culture in terms of clothing or preferred color of clothing or certain mannerisms. But as long as those differences are within the guidance of Islam that Allah Ta'ala has established for males and females, then that is generally acceptable. So this is very important for us to understand on a really foundational level, because doubtlessly you are observing the environment around you. Clearly you are seeing the new gender ideology being shoved down our throats. We just came out of June, out of the so-called Pride Month, and the gender ideology goes hand in hand with the LGBTQ ideology. And in the Western world, particularly here in North America, there are many new movements that are attempting to misguide people into believing that gender is just a made-up cultural idea. And these movements are influencing Muslims, not just here, but also Muslims in the quote-unquote Muslim majority world. And the ideas that shape people's understandings here are marketed outside of the West and shape people's understanding out there. So gender ideology is spreading outside of these countries to everywhere else in the world. And these movements obviously have reached into schools and in social media culture and apps like TikTok, Instagram, they're all over YouTube, they're marketed in Netflix and many other media outlets. And they have been accepted by many non-Muslim celebrities and athletes who endorse and promote these ideologies. But even many people who claim to be Muslim, who are actually Muslims but confused Muslims, are supporting these movements. So as Muslims, we have to have strong roots in our deen and our proper identities that Allah has commanded us to know and practice, so that we can uphold our proper relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and keep our sense of self intact and safe from being misguided and falling for confusion and falsehood. It is from our fundamental beliefs as Muslims that gender is real. In the classical text on theology of Aqidah by Al-Imam An-Nasafi, in the very first line in his book about Muslim theology, the very first line, he says, حقائق الأشياء ثابتة والعلم بها متحقق. That things, the reality of things is affirmed. We affirm that things are real. And knowledge of these realities is affirmed and established. Meaning there are certain realities. 1 + 1 = 2. There is just male and female. And Allah Ta'ala confirms this in the Quran when he says, وَلَيْسَ الذَّكَرُ كَالْأُنْثَى. The male is not like the female. So it is our conviction, based not just on biology, but also wahi, that gender is real and that there are just males and females. But they're different. All of this goes back to the foundations of marriage. They are different. Numerous studies in biology, neuroscience, psychology, anthropology, and sociology show us many differences between males and females in history, across the world, across many different cultures, and even today. These differences are biological, psychological, and they show up in the broad interest that draw more men than women, and the interests that draw more women than men. And these differences follow patterns in creation. These patterns are predictable. And once you understand the foundations of the male and female gender, you will see these patterns everywhere. So we have to look at the nature of male and female so we can know how we express our own maleness and how women know how to express their own femininity. And only then, with that foundation, can they find the right spouse. We have to understand that gender involves two main concepts, nature and nurture. Nature, tabi'ah, is how Allah Ta'ala has designed us to have certain forms and functions based on what He has given us. And these come with limitations as well as abilities. The second aspect of that is nurture, or tarbiyah, how Allah created us to be social and flexible enough to grow and shape each other and ourselves within the limits of how He designed us. And when we put these two together, nature and nurture, we understand what it means to be a man and what it means to be a woman, how they should be, ideally, in their ideal expression, and how they should not be. And as Muslims, we try our best to follow the way that leads us to how we should be as males and as females, and we try to avoid the ways that we should not be as males and females. So nature and nurture come together, and they interact in very complex but patterned ways, and they produce you, the way you are born, your genetic disposition, the nurture aspect, the parenting style that you experience as a child, your early friendships, your extended family, your cultural influences, environmental factors, trauma, diet, health, and other causes that affect your health and well-being. But after puberty, these gender differences become very clear. While both boys and girls are developing into men and women, they have the same sex hormones of testosterone and estrogen. Males, however, as they grow into puberty, have much more testosterone than estrogen. And overall, they have more testosterone than females, and females have more estrogen than males do. These hormones have a biological impact on boys and girls as they develop into men and women, and lead to many biological and psychological differences. Boys grow taller. Physically, they have more muscle. They weigh more. They tend to be, on average, physically stronger. They have deeper voices. Males tend to develop, on the average, more assertiveness than females. Men, on average, tend to linearly and categorically problem solve while seeing the outside world and relationships. Meanwhile, on average, compared to boys, girls develop more nurturing and supporting qualities, like being ready to bear children, having softer voices. They develop certain intuitions about relationships. They are focused more on feeling and sensing than analytically thinking, and they develop more compassion. But these are relative and average comparisons. They're relative and average because exceptions do not disprove the rule. On average, that is the reality for males and females. There will be some girls who develop more analytical functions, and there will be some boys who develop more empathetic functions, but the average is the norm. All humans, for example, can show compassion to babies, but on average, women can show greater compassion to babies over longer periods of time than men. And the most compassionate woman can do this even better than the most compassionate man. If you have a baby and you need to have that baby with a caretaker for an extended period of time, would you choose a nurturing woman or would you choose a man? The choice for most is very obvious. So it's important to understand these are biological and psychological and spiritual differences between males and females. وَلَيْسَ الذَّكَرُ كَالْأُنْثَى. The male is not like the female. But it's important for both males and females, men and women, to seek balance and develop well-rounded personalities and skills, starting with these gendered foundations. And that gendered foundation is basically the defining energy of the male and the defining energy of the female. What exactly is the defining energy of the male? What exactly is the defining energy of the female? It's the dominant energy, the dominant expression of their nature as a male or a female. For males, that dominant energy is what we call jalal. We call it majesty. And for females, that dominant energy is called jamal, beauty. But the majesty and beauty meant here is beyond natural appearances, is beyond what society might call cool or beautiful, because these things can be mixed up. The majesty we're speaking about, the beauty that we're speaking about, the jalal and the jamal, is the jalal and jamal given to us by Allah and how He created us in our specific gendered natures. These aspects make us balanced and complementary. When the jamal, the beauty, pairs with the jalal, the majesty, you have complementarity, you have a balance. It's like a puzzle set where everything fits together perfectly. So when the Muslim male is nurtured into his jalal nature, the majestic nature, and when the Muslim woman is nurtured into her jamal nature, they become balanced. And when that jalal and that jamal are paired together in zawaj, in marriage, there is kamal, there is wholeness, there is the kernel for the family unit, the elemental building block of society. But when that nature for the male gets corrupted or stunted, when that nature of the female is corrupted or stunted, there will be stunting in the pairing between the male and the female, and problems may arise in the marriage. Dear brothers and sisters, these are just foundations. حقائق الأشياء ثابتة والعلم بها متحقق. We affirm that these realities are in fact realities. وَلَيْسَ الذَّكَرُ كَالْأُنْثَى. And we either recognize these Quranic realities, these biological realities, and develop ourselves before marriage, for males developing the jalal, for females developing the jamal. We either develop those things before marriage, or we are undeveloped and we get married and problems come on the horizon. This is where we find the keys and the foundations for a happy, healthy Muslim marriage. The proper development of the male and the female before the pairing in marriage. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us a proper understanding of our roles and functions. May He give us understanding of our natures. May He develop the jalal among the males and the jamal among the females. May He enable us to express those natures in ways that are pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, pleasing to Him, that create the foundations for a healthy Muslim family. Ameen. Walhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Allahumma salli wa sallim. Allahumma salli wa sallim. الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على سيدنا ومولانا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين أما بعد. Dear brothers and sisters, there are lots of khutbas given about marriage. And in most of the khutbas about marriage, the khatib will remind husbands and wives about having good character with one another. The khatib will remind them about how each should treat the other with ihsan, with excellence and good conduct. And that is good. But if we want to get to the root of the current marriage dysfunctions and understand a functional model of gender, we have to understand what it means to be male and to be female. Because gender is binary, there are just males and females, we have to address what is the proper function of the masculine and what is the proper function of the feminine. In this second khutbah, we will limit ourselves to a discussion on the proper function of the masculine. And next week, inshallah ta'ala, we discuss the proper function of the feminine. The proper function of the masculine is the establishment of order. The establishment of order. It is the balanced pairing of authority and responsibility. Authority paired with responsibility. One without the other is unhealthy. Authority without responsibility to higher ethics will lead to tyranny. It will lead to dhulm, oppression. And service and responsibility without authority will lead to enslavement. So if you as a man, as a husband, exercise authority in your household without holding yourself to a higher standard of ethics in Islam, you will become a tyrant because you just have one part. You have the authority, but not the responsibility. You become a tyrant. And if you act in service to your family, but you don't have any real authority and respect in your family, then you are essentially enslaved. So to avoid tyranny and to avoid enslavement, one must have two of these, both of these together, authority and responsibility. That is what we mean by the establishment of order. The Muslim male who seeks to embody the prophetic masculinity must join authority with responsibility. There are many Muslim men, husbands, who exercise their authority but without proper responsibility, and they become tyrants, jababira, zalimun. And then there are those who are in service to their family. They do everything right, but they don't have proper authority and respect, and so they become essentially doormats, and they're enslaved. Healthy Muslim masculinity must balance the two of these together. And whether you are married or unmarried and seeking to get married, as a Muslim man, you have to develop this proper Muslim prophetic masculinity. So what are the keys to that? How do we exactly develop that? Well, I leave you with what some call the 10 M's of proper Muslim masculinity. The 10 M's. Number one in the 10 M's of proper Muslim masculinity, we begin with the Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, because he is the supreme archetype and model of masculinity, prophetic masculinity, salawatullahi wa salamuhu alayhi. The second M is mission. Being in the right frame of mind as a man, knowing what is my place and what is my purpose. Having a sense of place, having a sense of purpose. Number three is mission. What is my life's work in which I express my servitude to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? What exactly am I here for to do in this world? You have to know it and you have to live it. Number four is money. A healthy and balanced pursuit of wealth to fulfill rights and to be free. neither being a freeloader or a beggar, nor a dunya-hungry money chaser without any purpose beyond pleasure and materialism. We do have to come to terms with wealth to have a proper Muslim masculinity. Number five is magnetism. And by that we mean the proper establishment of order, of authority and responsibility, being neither a tyrant nor being a pushover. Number six is muscle, physical health, the ability to defend yourself and your family, to help others, to not be overly stuck in your head, to understand the importance of physical health and strength in order to fulfill your masculine nature. And everyone's different in this regard. Number seven is manularity. Manularity is the ability to get your hands dirty. That's manularity. The ability to get your hands dirty. Not being too good for labor. Not being too good to get your hands dirty. The Prophet ﷺ had this manularity. As we know from the seerah, he would mend his shoes. He would sometimes cook food. He would milk the sheep. He would sometimes sweep the house. And Sayyidah Aisha radiallahu anha says, كَانَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ فِي مِهْنَةِ أَهْلِ. He was in the service to his family with this manularity. Number eight, among the 10 keys to Muslim masculinity, the 10 M's, number eight is mastery, which is the pursuit of ihsan, the pursuit of growth in all positive endeavors, to seek excellence in your life. Number nine is movement. Masculinity, dear brothers and sisters, is the active, expansive principle. And it's expressed by movement, by doing things, by being busy, by doing things that are worthwhile, and not idling away in worthless pastimes. That's proper movement. And lastly, number 10 of the 10 M's of Muslim masculinity is melting. And by melting, we mean melting in deep love and attachment to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, like the Sahaba radwanullahi alayhim, who had all of these and more, and expressed them according to their own particular natures, seeking to embody the way of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam with deep attachment to him alayhi salatu wasalam. Dear brothers and sisters, whether you're single or married, whether you're looking to get married or you're not ready to get married, it is by understanding and applying these basic foundations before marriage that you put yourself in the best position to, one, find a good spouse, and two, be a good spouse. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us understanding of these foundations, to instill with us a healthy understanding and expression of our gendered nature as males and as females. And may Allah Ta'ala remove from us the awham, the illusions and confusions and falsehood of the modern gender ideology that seeks to confuse us and our young ones. And may Allah enable us to embody the very best of prophetic masculinity as males. Ameen. Walhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. ربنا آتنا في الدنيا حسنة وفي الآخرة حسنة وقنا عذاب النار اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد عبدك ورسولك النبي الأمي وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا بقدر عظمة ذاتك في كل وقت وحين سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين وقوموا إلى صلاتكم يرحمكم الله